you would turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Children, you can be dismissed at this time. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. The word of the Lord says this, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. The message, the title of the message today is The Day That the Holy Spirit Fire Fell. The Day That the Fire Fell. In the summer of 1871, in the church of Dwight L. Moody, he had some ladies that would begin to pray. They would begin to get a burden for their pastor. They would come and they would pray that the Lord would give him the baptism with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And they would come up and they would pray and they would be loud about it, and they want him to pray with them, and they would want to come and get his attention. And after every service, they would want to come up and lay hands on him. And after a little while, Reverend Moody got a little irritated. It wasn't that he didn't want the prayers. It certainly that wasn't that he wasn't looking for what they were asking for. He just felt like if God was going to do it, God would do it in his time. So he began to give in a little bit, and he would give them his time, and they would get together and they would pray, and time and time again they would pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit, and it just never really came through for him. He would begin to feel that his ministry was waning, that it was simply a sounding brass with not much little power behind it, that he was just simply doing for the fact of doing. On November 24th, 1871, the Great Chicago Fire happened. It wiped out Mr. Moody's church, burned it to the ground. You can imagine the feeling that he felt, his church building gone. No doubt they had worked tirelessly to take care of it, to do what needed to do to take care of that building. And on the emotionally and spiritually, he felt terrible. He felt like things just weren't going his way. Well, they went together and they sent him to New York City. And he was to go to New York and try to find some funding to be able to help him to come back and to rebuild the church. And he had these words to say about his trip. He said this: "One day in the city of New York, I cannot describe it, but all I can say is, oh, what a day. I seldom refer to it. It's almost too sacred an experience to name." He said, "I can only say that God revealed himself to me. I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand." He was overwhelmed. He went on to say, "I went to preaching again. The sermons, they weren't different. The message was not different. I did not present any new truths, yet hundreds were converted. I would not now be in the place where I was before that blessed experience. If you should give me the whole world, it would be a small dust in the balance on the day that the Lord revealed himself to me." Can we pray this morning? Father God, we come to you today, Lord, and that is our prayer as we come to you, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us, that you would help us on a daily basis, and that you would help us this morning by sending the preacher and the teacher, the Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would use me as a vessel of your word and your listener, whether here in this place or listening by some form of media. Lord, that you would be revealed to them, that your Holy Spirit would do the work in their minds to unlock your word and illuminate their minds for who you are and for what you've done. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. An accurate understanding of what happened on the day of Pentecost is key to our understanding of the Word of God and of the Holy Spirit and how all these things come together, and specifically of this book of Acts that we've opened up in chapter 2 this morning. You see, Jesus had told his disciples to remain in Jerusalem. He wanted them to stay. He wanted them to just hold on a little while. And it would have been easy for them to leave. It would have been easy for them to go back to their homes and go back to what they were doing. But he said, stay. He said, stay and wait for the power to carry out the Great Commission, reaching the entirety of the world. And I want you to think about those words for just a little bit. I want you to stay. I want you to wait. You're going to reach the whole entire world with a Great Commission. The church is new. They're barely a gathered group of people at this point, and they're going to reach the entire world? How is this going to happen? What is this Great Commission? And what is this power that Jesus talks about that we're supposed to wait here for in Jerusalem? What is going to happen? It was something that bewildered them, that was beyond their what their minds could open up to them. Jesus had promised them power from heaven, power that would enable them to go to the ends of the earth and preach the message of faith and grace. He also promised them power that would help them face the world, face persecution, face the devil himself. He said, wait for it in Jerusalem. And that is just what they did. They waited. This power that's mentioned here is so great that a sorcerer of the time would later go out and he would seek out Peter and he would try to buy it from him, try to figure out what it was. And of course, Peter would try to explain it to him, and he didn't want really what it was. He just wanted the power from it. That's how great this power was. So today, it is necessary to have an understanding of what this Holy Spirit power that came to them in this book of Acts was, and that it's still here today, still active today, up until this very moment in the heart and lives of believers that place their faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But there are some things that we need to understand. First, the Holy Spirit came in fulfillment of a promise. And the Holy Spirit came not because the believers prayed, but because it had been promised. And we go back to Mr. Moody's story, and we go back to scene after scene and time after time in churches growing up that I grew up in, and people would pray for the Holy Spirit. Has anybody been there? They're praying for him. They're praying. You got to receive the Holy Spirit. You get this side over here, you've got to hold on. Just hold on. But this side over here, you've got to let go, right? You've heard it. And they pray, and people, they put so much into it. But that's not why the Holy Spirit came. Our faith isn't that you can hold on or let go, or you can pray through, or you can gather all the saints, or you can lay as many hands on, or get the oil out, or get the prayer shawl out, or do whatever the things they do across denominations and in Spirit-filled churches. It's not set in that. It's set in our faith, who He is and what He's done. And it's set in His timing. It was promised to us. And just as Brother Moody was walking down the busy streets of New York City, and the Holy Spirit stopped him in his tracks, can you imagine what was going through his head? Can you imagine? He might have been walking past Wall Street. He might have been walking past huge skyscrapers or some scene that was going on there in that busy city. And God's literally, listen to me this morning, He stopped time to show Himself in probably the busiest city in the world to this minister of the gospel. And He changed his life. He was filled with the Holy Spirit walking through the streets of New York City. Not because believers prayed around him and for him. I'm not saying that interfered with it, but because it had been promised and because it was God's timing, and He went and He was seeking it. One scholar would say it this way: we must not conclude that this 10-day prayer meeting brought about by a miracle of Pentecost, or that we today may pray as they did and experience another Pentecost like the Lord's death at Calvary. Pentecost was a once and for all event that cannot be repeated. The church may experience new fillings of the Holy Spirit, and certainly patient prayers is an essential element of spiritual power, but we would not ask for another Pentecost any more than we would ask for another Calvary. It was a one-time event that the Holy Spirit was brought into the world, and it's a one-time event in our life when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want to get ahead of myself this morning. Secondly, the Holy Spirit came to fulfill prophecy. In verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And there are three fulfilled prophecies in that first verse. First, it was the feast of the Passover. The Passover was an observance of God's mercy to Egypt. You all remember the Bible story. God had brought judgment upon the Egyptians. And to convince the Pharaoh, he said that he would what? Take the firstborn. And the Egyptians were supposed to kill the sacrifice. And they would take the blood and they would put it on the doorpost. And the death angel would pass over them. And this Passover was a celebration of that. God's protection from his wrath in that land of Egypt. Down through the centuries, Israel had commemorated this event with a feast. Church people like feasts, don't they? We like to get together and feast. Well, they would do the same thing, and they would commemorate it throughout the centuries. According to God's timing, Christ was crucified on Passover as to complete the sacrificial lamb, the once and for all time sacrifice. Did you hear me? At the same time period, when they would take the blood, and they would put it on their doorpost, was the same time that our Lord went to Calvary. Tell me that this Bible is man-made. Tell me that this Bible is made up. And time again, the Bible will prove itself wrong. Mankind cannot come up with these type of things. But that's not the only thing. That's the first thing, but it's not the only thing. Passover, they were to celebrate it. It happened at this time. It was very special to these people. Secondly, it was the offering of the first fruits. On the day after the Sabbath, following the Passover, an offering was made to God of the first fruits of the coming harvest. In John 12 and 24, it would say this, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." In 1 Corinthians 15 and 20, Paul would say this, "But now Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." It's an offering of those first fruits. It's an offering. It's a remembrance of Jesus Christ. It's an offering in remembrance of the cross. Number three, Pentecost is the feast of harvest. 50 days after the first fruits came the feast of the harvest. Pentecost also occurred on the first day of that week. God chose the first day to bring forth his church to initiate the worldwide harvest of souls. That Sunday morning, 50 days later, in a room there in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit would fall on those people that were there, and the new church would be activated with power. Third, the Holy Spirit came to provide power. The power promised by Jesus in Acts 1 and 8, everybody knows the scripture, and also in Luke 24, 49, a supernatural power, something that was beyond this world. The promise that the disciples would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them and that they would be clothed with power from on high. It was a promise given to sustain them to completion, to sustain them in this world, to help them to go out and to evangelize this world and to also go out and live a victorious life. You hear me use this term time and time again. We as Christians should go out and live victoriously. We shouldn't be woe is me Christians. We shouldn't be depressed Christians. We have the joy of the Lord in our heart. We know what the end of the book says, and we should have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, providing the victory on a daily basis. Pastor, you're saying I'll never have a bad day. That is not what I'm saying. Something's going to happen. Somebody's going to make you mad. You might get sick. Something's not going to go your way. Things of this world are going to fall, but that should not steal your victory or your joy. Amen? We are to be victorious, and the Holy Spirit is a key to living that victorious life. You see, it's a shame that this term, Pentecostal power, has for many people become more associated with speaking in tongues and the things that man has made it, let's just leave it at that, that it's been associated with that versus the harvest, the help, and the victory of a living God. That's what it really relates to. what we're, the power that we have on this earth to evangelize, the help we need on this earth to go out into a sinful world and live and hold on to Him, and the victory and the joy that we have. Speaking in tongues is great. We're going to get to that in just a second. Some people are affected differently by it, and that's whatever. But mankind has turned it into something that it's not. They've tried to take this power, just as the sorcerer that I mentioned, and they're trying to harvest it a specific way and do a specific thing with it. And that is not what God intended. Since this task of world evangelism is not complete, many Christians still live in defeat. Many people still live in sin. So we still need the Holy Spirit to live within us, to live within the church, so we can go out and still complete this task. This promise of extraordinary power is to both sustain us and to carry us forth, to bring us forth to the next thing, to carry us into that ministry, to help us on a daily basis, personally and corporately and in ministry. The lessons of history give a strong support for this, and a crucial breakthrough for the gospel have come because of periodic, extraordinary outpourings of the Holy Spirit. And this first one here, mentioned in the book of Acts, this is the first one. Has it happened again? Yes. In the same way? No. We can go back throughout church history, and we can learn about different times that the Holy Spirit has poured Himself out greatly on a body of people in a different way. You may have times in your life where the Holy Spirit called out a great revival and did something either corporately in a body of people or specifically in you. Maybe you have an experience like Brother Moody had, and the Lord revealed Himself to you in a very specific and a very special way. Pentecost was the first. It was the first one. It's not going to be the same again. From time to time, God moves in extraordinary ways, but we can't force His hand to move. It's in God's timing that He moves. In the history of the Christian movement, He has poured out His Spirit in fresh, new, uncustomary, and dramatic ways time and time again. These times have been called times of revival or times of awakening. But each time this happens, the church is brought back to Jesus Christ, who He is and what He's done. Who He is and what He's done. They're brought back to this realization that it's all about Jesus Christ. Pentecost was the first of these great outpourings. It was the first, but it wasn't the last. And until this task of world evangelism is complete and the message of faith and grace, the message of Christ and Him crucified, is spread across this globe, I believe that it is the church's duty to pray for these fresh seasons, to seek God for these seasons of the Holy Spirit pouring Himself out, to re-energize us, to help us, to pour out this extraordinary power upon the church, to awaken, to empower the church in reaching the world for Christ. Because that was the purpose of the Great Commission, was to reach the world for Christ, and we need the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. Amen? So we come to our text this morning, not with just an academic interest in it, not in some distant, unrepeatable event that we can't go back to, but with a persuasion that we have a lot to gain from understanding what happened here. For in this day and age, we have widespread deadness. Deadness across humanity and deadness in the church, and it comes back to the church. You say, Pastor, there's a church on every corner in this nation. The church isn't dead. I would question you on that. I think the church is in a time of deadness. The church has gotten away from what was found here on this day of Pentecost, from what was released onto the world at that time. The church has put their power in something else. The church has placed their faith in something else, and over time, the church has become weak. The church has given in to the world. The church has given in to politics. The church has given in to man, and they've become dead. The church in this day and age is dead. It's powerless. Not all, but many. Defeated for one reason or another. Many defeated Christians, many non-victorious Christians who should be victorious, walking around depressed. Christians who have the Spirit of the Lord in their life, walking around addicted to self-help, addicted to the ways of man, addicted to the drugs of man. Christians, I'm not talking about sinners. I'm not talking about unsaved. I'm talking about people that should understand who Jesus is and what he's done. Tell me the church is doing the job that they should be doing. They're not. They're not. The church needs a revival. We need to have God call upon us, call down upon us, just like he did Brother Moody walking through the streets of New York, and awaken us. Put the power back into us. Brother Moody said he came suddenly and without warning. That's exactly the way the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. Suddenly and without warning. They weren't planned for it. He wasn't planning for it. He was out trying to conduct business. When the Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit comes in power. He comes suddenly. He comes on his own terms and his own time. But it's up to us to seek him. It's up to the church to seek him. The church should be seeking the Holy Spirit. When we come into our services, we need to feel the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that the Holy Spirit's here. And I'm glad in this body we can say that that's a fact. But I can tell you in other bodies that I've sat through services and it's been dead. It's almost been worse than dead sometimes. You can feel the lack of the Holy Spirit. But it's based on what our object of faith is, personally and corporately. Pure faith in Jesus Christ and him crucified. The same faith. And this is how easy God made it. The same faith that brought you in. The same faith that your salvation is based on is the same faith that brings the Holy Spirit. So this morning I want to look at three things about the coming of the Holy Spirit. First, the evidence of his coming. Chapter 2, verses 2 through 4 says his coming was indicated by three wonders or signs. First, there was the wind, a miracle of sound. It says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. They were in the house. It filled the whole house. We've had a few windstorms this year, and you hear that wind blowing outside. You may have a window and you can see the grass moving. You can see the trees moving. This was in the house. They felt the power of this mighty rushing wind. The apostles, if you'll just picture it with me, they were there and they were in prayer. Picture it as a prayer meeting at your house. They were all bowed, no doubt. They had to have their heads bowed. That's the way you do it, right? I can just see them. They were all bowed and they were doing their They were all bowed. They were praying. They were focused on what they were praying. They were focused on what God had set before them. They were doing what Christ had said. They were there, their heads were bowed, and all of a sudden the breeze began to grow. It began to move across them. But it was more than a breeze. It was an echoing sound as a mighty wind, a violent wind. It roared through the house like a whir of a tornado. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been in some windstorms. And you feel that wind, and you feel the power of that wind. This was in the building that they were in, blowing through them. They physically felt this wonder of Pentecost. They felt this mighty power. There was a loud sound, and it wasn't like the wind sounded. Like it was something like maybe in our day, like an airplane taking off. You ever been to the airport, and maybe you're at a small airport, and the runway's not too far away from where you're sitting at, and you can hear those planes. Over where I work at, we're close to Wright Pat, and they'll bring those, I don't know what the model of the plane is, but the big military planes, the one that carry all the stuff. What are they, Dave? C-130s, and they'll come in and you hear them things. I don't know what the mechanics of it is, but they'll hit the brakes or something and you'll hear them. We can hear them inside the office, and they'll do those touch and goes, and you can hear them land and you can hear them take off again. In my mind, that's what the disciples heard, this sound of a mighty rushing wind in the house. It startled them. They were praying. This loud sound, the noise must have shaken the house. It must have shaken them to their very foundation. They have never heard anything like this before. They didn't know what was going on. It drew a large crowd to the place that they were at. So other people had heard it. Other people had felt it. This word wind in the Greek means respiration, a breeze, or a breath. The breath of God breathing down upon them at that time, ushering in this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The breath of God symbolized by Jesus breathing on the apostles after his resurrection, giving them what he said that they were to wait for, saying, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Can you imagine being there on that day? Can you imagine knowing what's going through their mind as this began to happen to them? Number two, there was fire. It was a miracle of sight. It says, then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. John the Baptist went and he said, God had promised the baptism with fire in Matthew 3:11. And now the time had come. The thing that John the Baptist had prophesied about was happening to them. And to their amazement, a fire-like manifestation settled on each person present. So you've got the wind, you've got the sound, and you've got this manifestation of fire that's on them. And this occurrence has never been mentioned again in Scripture, and it's never been repeated. It was a one-time event. Why? I don't know. We're going to have to ask God when we get there. God, why did you choose it that way? Why did you do it that way? Why hasn't it happened again? The Holy Spirit is symbolized in several ways. The wind, the fire that we've talked about. He's also symbolized in water that speaks of life. Oil that speaks of anointing and healing. The dove that speaks of gentleness. As we go forward, we'll see that the attributes of the Holy Spirit are all for a specific purpose to perform a specific work. Each one of these attributes that we see, they're for a specific thing. God has a reason for doing what he's doing in manifesting himself the way he manifests himself. And even though the believer is totally cleansed from all sin at the time of conversion, these things still happen within the believer. What do you mean, Pastor? We will go through times of fire to purify us. Even though we're totally cleansed, God will begin to work on us. Amen? He'll begin to purify us. He'll begin to change us. We'll go through times where spiritually, emotionally, you may feel like the oil and the presence of the Holy Spirit is just manifest upon you. You'll go through times in your life where you'll see and feel that wind of the Holy Spirit blowing new and afresh on you. You may feel the cleansing water. You may feel the gentleness and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. These things are there for us. No doubt filled at conversion, but throughout the life of the believer, these things manifest upon us. It's only the beginning at conversion. It doesn't just stop there. The Holy Spirit functions in a capacity of regeneration in the salvation experience. In other words, the Holy Spirit is involved in every single thing done in our lives if our faith is placed in Jesus Christ. Time and time again, the Holy Spirit working and moving in us. Not because of something that we've done different, but because our faith stays placed in him. Because our faith transfers more from this world and from our self-evidence to him. The Holy Spirit begins to move on us and do the things that he needs to do in our life at that specific time. There are two attributes of wind and of fire that happened that day. These things that were present at this grand event, this initial event. And I think it tells us that the power and the purity are the two paramount works performed by the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Think about that with me for a moment. When we come to Christ, He forgives us of our sins. The Holy Spirit enters in and we begin to find power, and He begins to start that work of purifying us to Him. These are the things that happened on that day of Pentecost. While the power is instant, we feel that power instantly. Purity is carried out over a period of time. Sanctification is carried out over a period of time as the Holy Spirit begins to work on us, begins to change us, begins to mold us. And the anointing will be manifested within us. What do you mean, Pastor? Go back to Peter. Peter was there on that day. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit by the evidence of speaking in tongues. Peter felt the power. The purity process began in Peter, but the anointing in Peter really wasn't manifested. Maybe Peter didn't really know exactly what had happened until he was there on that day and Peter was anointed to preach. All of a sudden, who knows what he had felt emotionally inside of him, but the Holy Spirit began to preach through him. He began to know what he had to say. He began to know what he had to do. The anointing of the Holy Spirit, something that Peter had not done before, something that was supernatural, something that wasn't in Peter's character, began to happen. It was the anointing that fell. You see, that's what the anointing does in your life. It begins to do things that you're simply not capable of. Things that you're simply, that's something that's not inside of you. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. On that day, it enabled Peter to give that inaugural message, if you will, of the church. It speaks of the oil that's unseen with the physical eye in our life. On that day, we'll find that some 3,000 will accept the Lord. It speaks of the water that symbolizes life. The Holy Spirit fell upon all those that were there. This opens up a completely new landscape to what God can do. This was the biggest outpouring, the biggest influx to the church up until that very moment. Not because of anything man did. Do you hear me? Not because they decided to get together and have a revival meeting. Revivals are good, don't get me wrong. Not because churches in the city began to get together and they began to have a community outreach. Community outreaches are fine. I'm not going against them. But my point is, it's not because of what man planned. It's because the power of God, sent by the throne room of heaven, ordained for that specific time and that specific place and those specific people, fell in that place. And God's people, whose faith was in Jesus Christ, listened and obeyed. The power of the Holy Spirit fell. And a great, great work was done in that day. In the Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit, the majority of the time, only used specific people at a specific time for a specific purpose. However, now the Holy Spirit had been given to the entire world. Receiving this experience, having this experience to those who obeyed Christ, what they had come to wait for, portrays how the Lord will use any and all who will listen and place their faith in Him. Any and all. Well, Pastor, the Lord hasn't anointed me. Seek Him. Pastor, I don't have a ministry. Yes, you do. He will use any and all to spread this evangelistic message that He's given us. This what was done here was done in a completely new manner. The church was changing, and the way things had been done before were never to be done again. Number three, speaking in tongues, this miracle of speech. In verse 4, it says this, "And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance." This was prophesied by Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 12. It was told by Christ in Mark 16 and 17, John 15 and 26, and 16 and 13. It was brought to pass here in Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 4. It continued in Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19. Paul spoke about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're speaking about it up until this very day. Amen? Because this is what the Holy Spirit ordained for the body of Christ. Why? Why speaking in tongues? Why a different language? One, God gave this as initial physical evidence. Initial physical evidence that something had changed. Why, Pastor? I don't know. I don't know why he chose that thing. Maybe because this tongue that lives inside of us is like a two-edged sword. Maybe that's why. But he chose to do it that way. Number two, everything that God does is important. Everything. He chose it for a reason. Number three, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 14:2, "For he that hath speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God." He chose it because men don't know. God knows. Number four, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives the utterance. That means that it's holy. That means we can't do it. That means it's not something that we did. It's not something that we know. It comes straight from the throne room of God. Number five, evidence is the speaking with other tongues. It is the initial physical evidence that one has been baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's that physical evidence that we see. Number six, Isaiah said, and Paul quoted with respect to this. They said this, "To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing that they would not hear." We are plainly told here by the Holy Spirit through the prophet that speaking with other tongues provides rest. Physically, I can't explain it. Mentally, I can't explain it. But spiritually, it's because God said it provides rest. It also provides refreshing. It provides replenishment to our spirits. It's what we need at that time. The Holy Spirit knows what needs to be prayed. It knows how it needs to be prayed. It knows what needs spoken to the throne room of God and spoken to us. It's the language of heaven. Next, I want to look at the effects of the Spirit's coming, verses 5 through 11. It says this, "And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when a sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, in Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining to Caesarea, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, and we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God.'" The wonderful works of God. That's what they were speaking. They weren't talking about a man. They weren't talking about a church. They weren't talking about what had happened in the upper room there. They weren't talking about Peter or Andrew or one of the disciples. They were speaking about the wonderful works of God. That's how you can tell. That's the message that needs to go out. The wonderful works of God. Oh, and they all understood. People from different parts of the world. That if you were to take one of them and put each of them in a room and let them communicate, how long do you think it would have them that they would be able to communicate? It wouldn't happen. They understood in their own tongue. And they sat around and they said, "Oh my goodness, these are Galileans. They're unschooled. These are not smart people. They haven't been. They don't know. They weren't raised there. How do they know this? What is going on here? They couldn't understand it. They couldn't make sense of it. You see, this is the promise made by John, spoken by Jesus, now a reality. Born into the church with the blowing of a wind in an instant. Each of these 120 present in the upper room, from the least to the greatest, I like that, from the least to the greatest, it didn't matter if they were an apostle, if they were a disciple, if they were an up-and-coming minister, if they were a servant there providing the bread, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. Amen? Amen? He poured out upon them all that were there. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And this whole notion of being filled with the Holy Spirit raises a question for us. What is the exact nature of the filling? Luke uses this term in many different ways. We're told that the filling was with the Holy Spirit. It was an event that was repeated. It was presented at the initial endowment of service. Acts chapter 9 tells us. We're told that various fillings happen. And that it's a process of being filled in Acts chapter 13 and 52. We're also told there's a state of being full of the Holy Spirit. A person already filled can receive a fresh and continuous filling. God knew that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that there were times in our life where we would need that time of filling to come again. That we would need to be refreshed. Because walking on this sinful earth sometimes tears us down, sometimes makes us weary. And he knew that that breath of the Holy Spirit, that breath of God, that breath of life, whatever you want to call it, however you want to deem it, would need to be given to us again and again. This community of believers received the baptism of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. They would go on to minister in this. They would go on to experience this. They would go on to be full of the Holy Spirit and be refilled at different times of their life. It was an event that they all remembered. It was an event that history remembered because of what happened on that day. Luke is crystal clear that what was being done here, what was being spoken here, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit was a language that was known. It was a known language, which may or may not be known to the speaker of the language. In verse 6, we're given an example of what the crowd heard. The commotion raised by what was going on in the upper room. All of the people gathered around to see what was going on, to hear what was going on. Luke does not state the details, but it's very likely that the 120 got up and left. Remember, the Holy Spirit was there to evangelize. He didn't keep them in that room. They didn't just sit around in that room. No doubt the Holy Spirit supernaturally brought them out of the room. And they, in my mind, they went out into the street and they began to minister to people. They were speaking in tongues and they would see people from all of these different places and begin to minister to them, begin to share the wonderful works of God, begin to share who Jesus Christ was and what he was doing, begin to share the message of faith and grace, and evangelism would start right then on the streets of Jerusalem. In languages that they may or may not know, to people that normally they could not communicate with. The Jews had gathered at Pentecost for celebration. Every nation that was represented on the earth at that time was there. Every language that could have been spoken was there. And the Holy Spirit began to operate in an unknown tongue to be able to evangelize the world. Verse 6 says this, when they heard the sound, the commotion in the upper room, a crowd came together, those Jews from the nations mentioned here, in bewilderment because each of them heard them speaking in his own language. And it's repeated in verse 8. Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? In verse 11, it says, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language. It's declared three times that the language that is used is in their own specific language, all the different ones. There can be no doubt that this passage, that the tongues that are being spoken under direction of the Holy Spirit, under the direction of God, were languages known to the audience. Evangelism happening right there, whether known or unknown to the speaker of them. The text is clear that the audience heard those in the upper room declaring the wonders of God in known languages which they understood. That's the essence of the fullness of this baptism of the Holy Spirit, that they received an overwhelming experience of the greatness of God, spilling over in courageous, passionate praise and giving a witness of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The most important factor about the experience of Pentecost was not that it happened on the day of Pentecost, was not all about the signs and the wonders, although those things are important. They needed to happen that way. The central feature of the experience was that God, the Holy Spirit, came upon these disciples, all that were there, in a new and dynamic way, in a way that God had promised. In the way that the Word of God had promised, in the way that Jesus had promised. It was a prophecy that was fulfilled. It was the power of God. It was now manifest to the earth in the heart and life of those believers, giving them the power, listen to me this morning, giving them the power to overcome death, hell, and the grave, giving them the power to overcome sin, giving them the power to go and walk in a joyous, victorious life. This is something that mankind up until this point, historically speaking, had never seen before. Israel would have times of happiness throughout the Old Testament. They would have times of great sadness. But it was all based on the things that Israel had to do. Now, because of the Holy Spirit, mankind could walk in victory and joy. The things of the old were gone. They were done with. Jesus Christ had been crucified. They can now have communion. Everything had changed for them. This was a time and an awakening of mankind, not just the church. And it happened on that day of Pentecost. Number three, the explanation of his coming, verses 12 and 13. It says, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. Notice the reaction Luke records of the crowd. There were first two words they used. They're amazed and bewildered. Twice he indicates that they were amazed. The word, the Greek word literally means to be pushed out of their senses. It's exactly what we say in the modern day and age. We would say, man, that blows my mind when you see something that you just can't understand. Man, that blows my mind that they would do that. That blows my mind that technology could figure that out. That blows my mind that the government did that. It's something we can't understand. It was something that they didn't understand, something completely out of the norm for them. This is exactly what he said. It blew their minds as they heard this thing occurring, as they witnessed it. They linked it to what Luke said, and they were bewildered. It's really a word that means that they were hit hard. They were stunned. Have you ever had something like that happen in your life where you're stunned? Like, I cannot seriously believe that just happened. I'm stunned. They were stunned at what was going on, seeing what was happening there. They were amazed at the things. They heard these Galilean peasants who were, again, unschooled, unlearned, speaking in these languages, and they were stunned, staggered, amazed by it, since these languages were easily recognized. Then we have two more words to indicate their puzzlement. It said they wondered and they were perplexed. The word wondered means they sought for a solution. They began to ask themselves, what is behind all this? It's the first thing we do, right? How is this happening? What's going on here? How did this thing happen? The second word literally means thoughts were running through their minds. They were perplexed and they had various thoughts. They were confused. It had taken them by complete surprise. Their minds could not process it. That in turn gave way to two expressions that are recorded in the crowd, which are very interesting to note because they happened up until this very moment. They indicate two divisions that always occur when something in the Christian realm happens that cannot be explained. When the human mind is confronted with new things and it reacts in two ways. And just give me a few more moments. First, they said to one another, what does this mean? They begin to inquire. How? Why? What's behind this? What is the purpose of this? Why did this occur? It represents a group of open-minded people that are always ready to investigate further, being sure that they can come to a conclusion. We're going to figure it out. We're going to understand why. But there's another group who immediately dismissed the phenomenon with mockery. They mocked it with ridicule. They looked at the disciples and they said, they've been up in that room too long. They must have got the different wine. It must have been fermented wine. They're drunk. Don't pay any attention to them. Have you ever met a drunk person that can speak in a language they don't know? Have you ever met a drunk person that speaks of the wonders of God? No. That's not the way it works. But they ridiculed and they mocked. They closed their minds to it. They couldn't handle what was going on. They begin to inquire about it. They can't figure it out. And here's the caution. Whenever revival happens, whenever revival comes, whenever the message of faith and grace is revived in a place where it's not been before, whenever it's spoken about, whenever it's poured out in extraordinary power, whenever the church is brought back to Jesus Christ and Him crucified, division happens within the Christian community. What do you mean, Pastor? This message of faith and grace is throughout the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. It's there. Churches get away from it. Denominations get away from it for whatever reason. There's multitudes of reasons. But when they come back, when the Holy Spirit begins to breathe life back into them, division happens. Why? Because it comes up against everything that mankind can come up with, that mankind can give. It says that everything that mankind has been doing, all the works and all the things and all the plans don't mean anything because God's already done it. It's already happened. Some genuinely, when this happens, inquire as to what this is, and they test all things. Some go back to the Word of God, and God begins to illuminate. The Holy Spirit, through ministry of the Word of God, begins to minister to people, and their spirits begin to get unlocked, if you will. They begin to realize this message of faith and grace and what it is, and God begins to move greatly. But on the other side, you have those that would mock, and they would say, what is this? What is this thing? This is not something that's of God. They write it off as simple enthusiasm. They write it off as simple mockery from mankind. It creates division when the Holy Spirit is brought out for who He is and what He's done. When the Holy Spirit begins to evangelize to a church, to a body. In closing this morning, I want to look at five things. Every head bowed and every eye closed, of what this does to us. First, Pentecost is a once and for all event, a unique event in the church history. Second, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a one-time event bestowed on a believer at conversion. The baptism of the Holy Spirit with speaking in other tongues is the second great work of grace. The believer must ask for it and receive it in the same exact way that they received salvation. There's nothing special about it. There's nothing that I can do to help you get it. There's no special prayer that can be said. There's no special ceremony that can be done. It's simply a gift from God, just like salvation. Fourth, the Holy Spirit gives us power to go beyond human limitations with his anointing, to reach the unreachable, to overcome the things of this world, to overcome sin, to overcome this world, to overcome death, hell, and the grave because of what the Holy Spirit's doing in our life. And fifth, the Holy Spirit calls us to move to a different and new level of daily dependence on God, one that draws us closer to Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and continually does this by leading us to who He is and what He's done, continually unlocking His power in our life. If you're listening today by some form of media and you don't know Him as your personal Savior, now is the time. You say, Pastor, these things that you've mentioned are interesting. How do I experience them? You simply ask. You ask Him to forgive you of your sins. You ask Him to come into your life. You confess with your mouth. You believe in your heart. And He will enter in and He will be your King of Kings. You can do that right now. Nothing special needs to be done. For us here today, He's reminding us of the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within inside of us, something that we may not use on a daily basis, something we may forget from time to time, something that we need to go back and see how it's manifested and how it's manifested within us. He's reminding us that the power of the throne room of heaven lives within inside of us. We may think that we go to a small church. We may think that we belong to a small body. We may think the things that we do are unimportant, but He's saying that everything that we do is of great importance. He's reminding us this morning that the Holy Spirit is alive and well in this world. No matter what happens within this world, no matter what happens within governments of this world or lands of this world, no matter what happens in this country, the Holy Spirit is here and God is in control. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we thank You, Lord, for reminding us once again that all those years ago, You released the Holy Spirit into this world. And that same power that was available there is available up until this very moment to the believer with their faith placed in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Lord, we thank You for that. Lord, I'm asking that You would continue to work in this body, that You would continue to revive this body, that You would breathe a refreshing on this body, Lord. Lord, we believe in who You are and what You've done. Lord, we believe in this sweet, precious message of the cross, Lord Jesus. Lord, do in us, Lord, use us to evangelize and to minister for what You've called us to do. Lord, it's in Your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank You for coming out today. Thank